solutions that defy analysis and that have absolutely no exegetical validity. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, has always reminded me of the fairy tale Cinderella. In that passage, it is prophesied that God will send Christ, and I quote, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Whenever I read this verse as a child, it would call to mind Cinderella under the thumb of her cruel stepmother and her haughty stepsisters, dressed in rags and tatters, her face streaked with a combination of the tears and the ashes she was daily compelled to carry out. Then suddenly, at the mere touch of a wand, given beauty for ashes, splendid garments in place of her rags, freedom from all her heavy and burdensome tasks, in short, joy instead of mourning. And it didn't take much additional imagination to identify with Cinderella, to see in her initial plight my own once upon a time worthlessness and subjection to Satan and his throne, then to recognize in her transformation my own change. How by the magic of the cross, God through Christ had altered me into a new creature, had given me beauty for ashes, had clothed me in the garment of Christ's own righteousness, in short, had substituted in my life the oil of joy for mourning. I was first touched with God's wand when I was baptized as a child, and I suppose that's when the transformation also began for most of you in the audience, although for some it may have been later in life. Each of us, I'm sure, in his relationship with God, has had many a delightful experience. In the lives of all of us, there have no doubt been unforgettable moments with God, indescribable, too grand and too blissful for words. Like Cinderella, we have, so to speak, spent an evening with God. We have danced with the prince. To perpetuate this delightful arrangement, God has given us guidelines, traditionally called the Ten Commandments, guidelines for happy, ecstatic living. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But alas, all too often we have ignored these guidelines. We have, in terms of the Cinderella story, gone beyond the midnight curfew. As a result, we have seen all our coaches reduced to pumpkin. Our dreams, our visions, our projects, our aspirations, our favorite plans have all vanished like bubbles. Buffeted by successive failures, often our own fault, we have become cynical, pessimistic, tired, listless, and lethargic. Worse yet, we find ourselves relapsing into the plain, dull, ordinary, abject creatures we once were. Potential princesses once again find themselves carrying out the ashes of their own dreams. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If such is your case, then Cinderella is for you. For in the context of the Isaiah passage and the two scripture readings this morning, this story can serve not only as a vehicle for the gospel for everybody, but also and especially as a vehicle for the gospel for lapsed Christians. Like so many other fairy tales, Cinderella may suggest God's love toward fallen creatures. But unlike other fairy tales, Cinderella may also suggest God's love toward re-fallen creatures. Or maybe lapsed and re-fallen are words too strong, too final for what has happened to us. Perhaps lapsing, re-falling, are more accurate descriptions for our experience. At any rate, we have the uncomfortable feeling that we aren't what we used to be. The vision may not be gone, no, but it's still considerably quiet. We yearn for the good old days of our initial attachment to Jesus. Like the church at Ephesus in John's Revelation, we fear that we have left our first love. And it would not surprise us to hear God remind us, as he reminded that church, to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and to do the first work. To that end, we put Cinderella into the service of our scripture readings and the gospel this morning, and see in it not only what can be seen in so many other fairy tales, a reflection of God's once upon a time love on Calvary revealed in the scripture, but also and above all, a portrait of God's continuing, persistent, determined, even stubborn love ever since then. Having become enamored of us in our initial relationship with him, Jesus, equipped with the slippers he left behind, is relentless in his pursuit of us. Like the hound of heaven, a poet once pictured him to be, Jesus dogs us, trails us. He will not let us go. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will let nothing separate us from his love. He ferrets us out even at the risk of our initial discomfort. Why doesn't he leave me alone? We may foolishly ask. But thank God he does not take our flippant nose for an answer. He insists on success. He means to win, mainly because his victory will be our victory. But his goal is to restore us to our former status. He is determined to make us his bride. He wants us to share his kingdom, his rule, forever. Eternal princesshood is what he has in mind for us. Everywhere that Jesus searches for us, he holds out the glass slipper we left behind. The badge of the greatness that was once ours and that can be ours again. That slipper is the reminder of our eternal election in Christ. And God offers it through the gospel, individualized, the means of grace made personal, specifically, concretely, tangibly. We are told that what God did for all people on the cross, he did for you. His saving plan way back from eternity includes you. Yes, even you. In a sense not exactly intended by the familiar proverb, in a good sense, the shoe fits well. There is a familiar illustration, so familiar that it has become trite, picturing our faith as the hand that reaches out to touch the helping hand that God holds out to us through Christ's death and resurrection. The story of Cinderella gives us a chance to question that concept. In the light of this fairy tale, might we not define faith, at least the faith of those losing their first love, define faith as producing the matching slipper? Out in that chaotic turmoil we call our workaday world is our Prince Jesus, proclaiming at the top of his voice that we are his, that he means to make us his bride and co-ruler, and that he has the slipper to prove our identity. Somewhere in our possession there is a memento of our past status, a token of our delightful evening with God, a souvenir of our ecstatic dance with the Prince. It is the other slipper, the evidence of his gospel work on us in our past, his mark on us. It may be buried ever so deep, it may be ever so covered with trifles, even cracks. But all we have to do, and the Prince will empower us to do it, is fish it out and produce it. Even then, after we have received our slipper, courage will be required, even a degree of immodesty. Who? Me? You mean to say that Jesus intends this bumbling, stammering, dull, and plodding clod called me to be his princess, his bride, his co-ruler? Come on now. Tell me another. But however too good to be true, the good news seems. You and I need to accept it. We need to match the slipper Jesus has with the slipper we have. The Bible calls this action faith. We're calling it this morning, producing the other slipper. More than slippers will be matched, the tent and we will be matched. The marriage takes place, solemnized now, and consummated in eternity. Princesshood and bridehood are conferred upon us. We are given beauty for ashes. We are clothed in the garment of Christ's own righteousness. We are handed the oil of joy to replace our mourning. Fellow Christians extend to us their congratulations, and angels in heaven rejoice that one more sinner has repented and entered the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, fill the universe, and the eternal dance of the saints is resumed.